I want to share with you that I don't feel like that I'm an expert in the area of individual discipling, and that I have as much to learn about it as you do. And I'm caught by surprise almost every week what the guys that I meet with can come up with, and what issues we have to handle. And I'll tell you, except for the grace of God and John Repass, who is my personal 24-hour-a-day confidant and counselor, I wouldn't be able to survive. And I ought to give some credit to my wife, who holds me up and endures with me. And so our ministry is a shared ministry. It's a team ministry. And let me start and have a word of prayer, and we'll get into some of these things. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in your sight. I pray that the practical principles of ministering to somebody personally, individually, would have a tremendous impact on our lives. And these things we commit to you in Jesus' name, amen. The best that I can, I'm going to try to hold each section to 15 minutes. And this one will be to perhaps put a little pressure on you. Anybody here, well, I don't want to ask that question. I embarrassed somebody the last time. But I'm going to appeal to your sense of childishness. And we'll go in a few minutes and build some blocks together to drive home what I feel like is probably the most important principle that I'll share with you about individual disciple making, and that is imparting and investing your life to another person. But I want to first talk about recruiting, and I want to say some things about recruiting in the sense of identifying a person, about making an investment in somebody's life, and about imparting into somebody else, all of which I think are important places for us to begin in this subject. Let me share with you some verses from the book of Mark to start our time. Mark 3, verse 13 and 14. And he went up to the mountain and summoned those who he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. And in Luke chapter 6, verse 12 and 14, in the Living, this is in the Living, one day soon afterwards he went out into the mountains to pray, and prayed all night. At daybreak he called together his followers and chose 12 of them to be the inner circle of his disciples. They were appointed as apostles or missionaries. And then there's the list of the disciples. And when they came down the slopes of the mountains, they stood with Jesus. And I'd like to make some observations about the idea of recruiting with you from those two verses. Yes.
Is there some form to your notes?
Random.
Okay, I just wondered if there's following orders needs to take your notes.
No.
Be separate from what you're talking about?
Yes. Okay. There's going to be some information in it, but it's not going to be exact.
Okay.
So I think what I'm talking about now is in the back of that handout in the purple. So.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah. But it'll be pretty much random. Those pink, thanks, Jeanette. It was purple in the other handout, so you get pink. Those verses tell us a lot about Jesus' idea about recruiting people. You know, the word recruit or recruiting is not mentioned one time in the entire Bible, but yet its principles are taught in the life of Jesus Christ and in the lives of the apostles, the Apostle Paul. Even we realize from verses like 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race. In John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, just as he chose us before the foundation. There's the idea there communicated clearly to us that God chooses people whom he wanted. Jesus said he went up to the mountain and he chose who he wanted, and they came to him. And so recruiting is a valid concept from the Word of God. I thought I saw a hand. If you want to interrupt me, feel free. Okay? If you don't interrupt me and if you don't ask me questions, then I'll just ramble on. Let me share with you some things from Jesus' personal ministry from those verses. First of all, principle one, he chose the men whom he himself wanted. Boy, that gives me all kinds of freedom. I don't have to feel under any pressure to work with everybody that comes my way. When I work with somebody, I'll choose whom I want. That's okay. it's okay for you. Choose the person that you want to work with. Because you can choose one and not another. Because Jesus did. So choosing the person that you want to work with. Secondly, Jesus planned for his men to be intimately and personally involved with him. Intimately and personally involved with him. This was kind of a revealing discussion because two of the guys in my ministry came in here. They wanted to see what I had in store for them in the future. And Jesus chose those men to be with him. It says, that they might be with him. You know, we need to make sure that the time in our schedule allows for structured time and for informal time. Our house on any given night of the week could be subject to a half a dozen students coming, some having dinner, some coming by. Is your home, is your life open for people to come in? I'm not talking about the appointment that you set for them, because we'll talk about appointments. I'm talking about, is your life available for people to come in? Can you be real with people? Or do you put on a Bible study meeting face when you meet with them? Jesus planned to be intimate with the men that he chose. He says, here's a prayer of his in John 17:6. I manifested thy name to the men who thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me. Jesus planned. He intended to reveal very God to these people, to his men. Well, if we're going to make this kind of an investment in people, we need to have time. I'm sorry if you can't read it. We need to have time to make investment with our people, with our guys. There's nothing magic about the amount of time. I can see at least three things. Our determination on time. One is the fella's desire to meet with you. How much does he want to meet with you? The guys that have the greatest desire to meet with me are the ones I give the first priority to, because they're hungry. You know, they're desiring it. Secondly is your schedule and availability. You know, if you're working 60 or more hours a week, you're not going to meet with a bunch of people. If you're on this and that and the other committee of the church, and you're doing this and that and the other thing in the social settings, you don't have the time to meet with people. And so your schedule has a big place, has a big role. And thirdly is your attitudes. If you have attitudes of rush, hurry up, let's have our meeting because I want to get off and get on, you know, we're going to communicate those things to the men, to the women that we try to help, that we try to train. Aside from being personally involved with them, Jesus had a clear objective in mind. He says he chose 12 men that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to heal. What is your objective in helping people? Do you have one that's clear? Have you thought through what you plan to do with people so that when you meet with your guy or you meet with your girl, you know what you're going to do with them? And you methodically take them through the steps that they need to go through for spiritual maturity? Have you thought that out? Do you have an agenda in your mind where you're going to cover the basics? Well, we need to. Here are some ideas, some what I call advice on selecting men. First is men of character. This goes for women. I mean, I'm using man, ma'am, generically. I hope nobody in here would feel offensive. It's just easy to ignore the difference than to correct myself. Exodus 18:21. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain. What a criteria do you lay on the kind of person that you're choosing to work with? Now, folks, I'm not talking about people we plan on following up. I'm talking about the man, the woman that you plan on investing your life in, training to become that person that in the future becomes a reproducer from your ministry. That special person. Men of character. Men of truth. Men who fear God. Honest. Another characteristic is wholehearted. 2 Chronicles 9:19 says, Then he charged them, saying, Thus you shall do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and wholeheartedly. Pick people who are wholehearted. You know, I've met with guys before and given them assignments, and they come back. Sometimes they're finished, sometimes they're not. Pick the guys to really develop that are wholehearted, that have an appetite for it, that have a desire for it, that have a want to. the kind of guy or the kind of girl that's willing to do anything you say. Pick that kind of person with that kind of motive. Thirdly is battle-worthy men, what I call battle-worthy men. Deuteronomy 20, verse 8 says, "Then the officers shall speak further to the people, and they shall say, 'Who is the man that is afraid and faint-hearted? Let him depart and return to his house, so that he might not make his brother's hearts melt like his.'" You bring a weak-kneed person into your team where you're trying to help them, and they're going to discourage the whole lot. He said, send those guys who are afraid and faint-hearted home and keep those guys. Now, I'm not saying that we neglect those people and we don't help them. I'm talking about who are you investing your life in to be the reproducer that will go on and make disciples. Battle-worthy men. Choose people who are battle. Choose people who are able men, ministry-oriented people. 2 Timothy 2:2, you know it, says, "In the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." People who have a ministry orientation. I have a philosophy. One of the things I want to do today is to share with you intermittently what some of my ministry philosophies are. Because the ministry philosophies I have are the fundamentals of the way I do the ministry. Here's the ministry philosophy that I have you. Always train people in the context of the ministry. Always train people in the context of the ministry. Don't isolate people. Don't take your man or your woman and bring them over here into an anesthetic environment and try to train them with the idea of sending them back. Don't do that. Don't remove them from their environment. Keep them right where they're at. Our students at OCU, we have our Bible studies at OCU. I meet with my men at OCU. Those men think OCU all the time. Evangelism, discipleship. Ron, if it gets too warm in here, feel free to open that door, because those folks down the hall won't bother me any. It might get warm in here. It doesn't work, Sonner? I think it's computer control, whatever. Okay? Let's go on. Lee Rimes, in his book about the book of Acts, has given us some just invaluable principles of training, of recruiting men. First is, begin with prayer. You know, when Jesus prayed in John 17:6, and when you see that before he recruited those 12 disciples, what did he do? What did he do? He did what's on earth? And how much he prayed all night long. Have any of you tried to pray all night? Ever once tried? Let me see. Have you ever once tried it to pray all night? You tried it? Were you successful? Did you? I said out one time, I said, "The Lord has convicted me to pray all night." And I got by myself, and my wife helped me. She loaded me up with a coffee and all that. And I started to pray. And I tried to pray all night. I said, if the Lord can do it for his men, certainly, you know, I'd try it. Well, I fell asleep about 2 o'clock and gave up and went to bed. But Jesus prayed all night for those men. Begin with prayer. In Matthew 9:38, "Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." It's God that's going to give the faithful men. I mean, we might be able to recruit some people, but it's going to be God that gives us the faithful men, not us. Your dynamic personality and wonderful gifts aren't going to contribute one iota to that. God is going to give the faithful men and women. Secondly, live the life of discipleship. You will reproduce, here's another principle, you will reproduce after your own kind, whether you want to or not. That's a ministry philosophy, folks. You will reproduce after your own kind, whether you want to or not. If you don't do evangelism, will they do evangelism, Ruth? No. If you don't read the Bible through in a year, Brett, will the people you help read the Bible here? No. If you don't do man-to-man discipleship with somebody else, will your people do man-to-man? Tim? No. You will reproduce after your own kind, whether you want to or not. You don't have a choice. They'll follow your example. They'll see your life. Matthew 10:24-25 says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher, and the slave as his master." It is a principle you cannot avoid.
Question.
Yeah, Brent.
If you if that's true, and you're weak in some areas, what do you do? I mean, besides trying to shore up some areas, are there things you can do to get them around other people, or what would you suggest?
Well, I'd suggest that you be what you want them to be. Mm-hmm. This is the only answer. Because they will become what you are. I mean, you can't hide it, not if you're really training them. If you bring them in, you let them see your life. You can't hide it. Yeah, Ron?
Would that be the value of cross-training, of getting people around people who have strengths that I don't have?
Yes. Yeah.
Hoping that it'll rub off on
them. Right. Yeah. And if they go, I mean, you're not going to have your guy all your life. Eventually, he's going to move on someplace anyway. And in the students that have been in our ministry, here's another philosophy. Always be responsible for your man for your life. Always be responsible for your man for your life. If he moves, see, we have an international Bible study at our school, and most of those kids are going to go back to Taiwan, Korea, Indonesia, someplace like that. I will hunt down and find out the navigator in that area, and I'll get those kids in touch with them because I feel responsible for the kids in our group for my life. For my whole life, I feel responsible for them. Not for the short 2 years that they're here or so. But as Ron said, getting cross-training is an excellent example of that, and we need to. But aside from that, we need to shore up the areas in our life. Agenda. What are some of the areas that you plan on helping your person, your girl, your man with? What are the things that you're planning on helping them do, training them in, giving them guidance, setting objectives, setting goals? What do you want to see them do? Let's say a year out. Or let's go at it another way. Let's say, let's set some objectives on some major areas in their life where they need to be trained in. And let's use the 7 or 8 discipleship verses. Unless you do such and such, you cannot be my disciple. You know those verses? Love. Love the brethren. Or you can't be my disciple. Hate your mother and father and brother and sister. Or you can't be my disciple. Give up all your possessions. Or you can't be my disciples. There's our agenda. That's our outline. Jesus, I hope everybody understands it. Jesus has given us the outline. All we need to do is just look at those 7 verses. Now, what we need to do with that is to sit down when we start helping them and determine what we're going to do specifically to help our people get to those points, our kids, our guys, our women. How are we going to help them get to that point?
What are the 7 verses?
Let's see, Ralph, help me. John 8:31. Luke 14:26, 27, and 33.
Oh, they're on here.
Yeah, okay. Thanks, Sandra. Yeah. They're on your notes. Let Ralph off the hook. If you've never taken the agony and the heartache and the pain and the harassment to take those verses and say, choose 6 months and do a Bible study to list everything comprehensively. Don't leave out a thing. Catch every area in that person's spiritual development that ought to be addressed and attacked in that area. You need to. That is a horrendous amount of work. That's a horrendous job to look at it comprehensively. Let's just take the area of, and what I'm going to do is hopefully just motivate you to do that. Okay, I'm not going to try to give you my syllabus because, you know, it'd take too long. But let me just give you an illustration. Let's take evangelism. What are we going to do to teach our kids, our folks, our men, our women, how to do evangelism? What's your agenda? All right, that's your question, my question to you. Give me some feedback. What's your agenda to teach the people you work with about evangelism?
Let them watch you.
Okay, good. Assuming we're doing it, but, I mean, presumably we are. Okay, let them go with us and see our example. All right, that's one thing we're going
to
do. What else?
Well, teach them the method that you're using. Explain that, and then don't limit them. Say that's just, you know, the method that you're using, so that when you do go, they're kind of familiar and they're not.
Okay, how many methods do you use, Christy?
It depends. I have one basic method, but there's okay. Several different.
Okay. Okay, good. Teach them multiple methods, right? Okay, great. Yeah. Other things. There's bunches, folks. Bunches. in evangelism. Testimony. How many hours do you plan on your training program to be with the folks that you work with to train them to give a 3 to 5 minute testimony? What do you plan to do in that area? 13 to 15 hours is the minimum amount of work in our group that I work with our students on to give a 3 to 5 minute testimony. What is your plan? What are you going to do to help them think through on their testimony and write it down? How many drafts? You have them put it on 3x5, Carl? And what's your plan to help them get a grip on their testimony? What else? Come on, there's some more things about evangelism. Let's stick with evangelism. Okay, all right. All right, Ruth, go ahead. What are we going to teach them there? Okay. And why are we going to do that? Verbally. Exactly. That is critical. I hope that you write that down. Because that scripture memory helps them, it equips them to do a number of other things in evangelism. One is to give the gospel verbally. Do you have a plan, a program, a goal for each one of the people you disciple that they can give the gospel facts and lead somebody to Christ in a verbal illustration? Well, that ought to be a goal, right? That nobody you disciple is unequipped to give a verbal presentation of the gospel. I mean, who knows? You may find them on the middle of a gym court throwing basketballs, and they need to give the gospel. If they are hamstrung to a Steps to Peace, you know, Four Spiritual Laws, or some booklet, or they only know how to do the bridge illustration, so they're scrambling around looking for a piece of paper, they want to draw it on the floor, you know, equip them. You're the discipler. Here's some of my things that I do. I teach them why they need to do it. I teach them how to use the Steps to Peace, the bridge, and do a verbal. I take them out together, as Tim said. I take them out on cold turkey evangelism. I take them to the campus to do dorm evangelism. We do conversational evangelism. I teach them how to do schedule and spontaneous evangelism. I teach them how to work on their testimony. I teach them to learn by example. They watch me share the gospel. I teach them how to draw the net. Right? Draw the net. You share the gospel facts. That's not all there is. You got to bring them into the kingdom, right? You leave them dangling out there. You share all the facts, but you don't know how to get them in because you can't ask the right questions. You know, that's a key part of evangelism, drawing the net. EE questions. Our guys memorize the EE questions. That's a goal I have for them. I teach them how to make an introduction, how to share their background, and how to develop transitional statements from those background to into the gospel presentation. We set up the next appointment to meet that person, and we discuss how do you share assurance of salvation. That is what that's the minimum that I do in the area of evangelism, where I feel like one of the guys I'm helping is trained. Think about what you want to do, what you feel like is necessary. What time is this over? Preach the word. The word of God. What's your syllabus? What's your goal? What's your objective in the Word of God? Here's another life principle. It's imperative we be deep in the Word of God. It's imperative we be deep in the Word of God. That's a philosophy. And because I believe that, what I do to set out goals and objectives for getting my guys into the Word of God is to satisfy that objective, that philosophy, to get them to develop depth, not just breadth, but depth in the Word of God. What do you do in that area to help people get into the Word of God? What do you do?
Have a quiet time with them.
Okay, have a quiet time with them. Good, Tim. I'm going to just make a little note of that. Two people. Okay, quiet time. Use that down here. All right, what else? Huh?
Doing a word study better with your different scriptures.
Okay, a word study? Great.
Different Bible study methods.
Okay, different Bible study methods, okay.
Giving them a reading plan.
Giving them a reading plan, read the Bible through in a year. Of course, are they going to do that if you don't do that? So you might have to find a plan that kind of fits where you're at, right? Or you wouldn't want them to be doing more than you're doing. You know, there's a little saying that has gone around our family for a long time. I don't even remember where it goes, but it says, "There they go, and I must hasten to follow, for I am their leader." Okay? That's a lot like it, right? There they go, and I must hasten to follow, for I am their leader. Right? Be an example. Set the pace of what you want them to do. Well, here's some things we do. Expose them to different translations of the Bible, right? The Living and the Amplified and the Berkeley. Teach them the hand illustration, right? How about teach them the will illustration? One of the guys that I'm helping, working with, he just couldn't seem to get a handle on the TMS and those verses on the will. So I said, okay, fine. Look, we're working on this. You're agreeable to work on it? He says, yes, I am. I said, okay, fine. On Saturday night, 2 weeks from now, you're presenting a discussion on the will illustration, and I want you to do it from memory. See, I want those guys to get into the Word of God and get these things into their life. Now, see, I said that to him, and you'd think he would have shook in his boots, but you know, he said, that's what I want to do. That's what I need to do. He was motivated. You know, that night that we got together in our little group in our house, and he shared every verse from the TMS. And he went right down it. I tell you, I've never heard a better presentation on the will illustration than he did, because he was motivated by God to be deep in the Word of God. The quiet time, scripture memory. Scripture memory. What do you do to train the people that you work with in back review? To how to have a lifetime back review? Let me tell you what I do. I tell the guy the first time, I say, bring your verses. So he brings his verses. They're generally in his pocket. He'll pull them out kind of like this, you know. And I have a box, and I give him a box the first time we get together. We pick some up. They're cheap, $1.50 or something like that. I give him a verse box, and I say, here's your back review, friend. And I take his verses out. I take them all apart. I take them away from him. I sit them down. I say, okay, let's put them in book order. And so I sit down there, and he watches me, and I put his verses in Bible book order for him. And I put a rubber band around them, and I put them in his verse box. And I say, there's Tuesday. And here's Monday. And here's Wednesday. And I take his verse card out and I say, here's how we're going to date this so that you can get on a 7-week current review basis. And I put the date down at the bottom of the card for him. What is your goal? What is your objective? To transmit these things to those folks. Help them become deep in the Word of God. And there are all kinds of other ones. Accountability is a key part of our agenda, my agenda with the guys I meet with. Each one of the guys I work with, we agree on areas of accountability. And then when we show up, I share with him mine, and he shares with me his. Let's get back to what we were talking about a minute ago. I want to take the mic off. Thank you. Right? If you want them to reproduce it, give them all the guts. Let me give you the 5 little points on when you meet with somebody. Relates to this, helping them on a personal basis. 5-point outline. Tell them why it may be in there. I do not.
Oh, yeah.
Tell them why. Okay. Pink, blue.
Okay.
Tell them why. Because it's important. Why are you teaching them? Why are you training them? Because it's important. Tell them why. Secondly, show them how. Show them how to do it. Model it for them. Help them see how to do it mechanically. Get them started. Take them with you. Put them to work. Get them started. Give them some skills. D, keep them going. Again, ministry philosophy. Always feel responsible for your person, for your lifetime. Keep them going. And then help them reproduce it. Just 5 little points to our agenda. Tell them why, show them how, get them started, keep them going, help them reproduce it. Making an impact on people's lives. With your life. Not with your methods, not with your assignments, but with your life. I can't remember one thing, the spiritual leader that helped me one lesson, one Bible study, one verse he assigned. I cannot remember a single thing he taught me, but I remember his life and the impact it had on me.